change the world? Yes, but not with this strategy. This is the Looking for More podcast, connecting Christians who feel disconnected from the church, with your host, Shirley DeMerchant, blogger, preacher, writer, and not a bad line dancer, if she sticks to the basics. This is episode number 12. Hello and welcome to the podcast. Thank you for joining me for this episode. We're talking about change. I'd like to start with telling a story. My parents enjoy going to a small Chinese restaurant in town, and there is a waitress there who is boisterous and loud, and she talks to the customers, and my parents quite enjoy her. Well, one day I went to the restaurant with them for lunch, and this restaurant was there, and she was her usual loud and boisterous self, and we got talking about something negative that happened in the world, and she said something like, "Oh, you can't change the world." And I said, "Yes, you can change the world." And she said, "No, you can't change the world." And I wanted to say, "You don't know who I am. I can change the world. I believe that we all can make change in the world around us. I mean, who wants to live in this world if we can't make it better? I believe that every Christ follower is called to be a change agent. We should be expecting to change the world and looking for ways how to do that. Jesus expects us to be change agents. He gave us a great commission. I talked about that in the podcast on the church's one thing. I'll have a link to that in the show notes. But in the Great Commission, we are called to go to the nations and bring about spiritual change by making disciples. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stated his own purpose in coming, and it's full of pictures of change. He said he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. But we know the greatest change that Jesus made is that he makes it possible for men and women to have a right relationship with God. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection defeated the power of fear and death and makes hope possible for all who put their faith in Christ. Now that is change. Christians should be very comfortable with the idea of change because change is required to become a Christian in the first place. We are called to repent, and repentance leads to change. The Christian life is a life where we have been changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And in Matthew 18, Jesus said, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Change is absolutely necessary. Well, if Jesus has changed our hearts and calls us to change our world, how do we go about doing that? Well, I want to talk about that in today's episode and in a couple episodes after this, but I want to talk about one area in particular where a group of Christians have a strategy to bring about change. I came across this article on the internet at fastcompany.com, written by Brad Christensen and Richard Flory. The article was posted on March 17th, 2017, and it talks about the growth of a Christian movement called Inc. Christianity. That's I-N-C, all in caps. I'll have a link to this article in the show notes. This article covers Inc. Christianity, which is said to be the fastest growing Christian group in America and possibly around the world. And I thought this article helped me to understand what is going on in American politics today. I'm going to read different parts of this article. Now, my point today isn't to be political. It's the strategy that I want to talk about. This report says this: Inc. Christianity is led by a network of popular independent religious entrepreneurs who have close ties to many conservative U.S. politicians, including President Donald Trump. Inc. Christianity is different from other Christian denominations in general, but mainly in three ways. 1. It is not focused primarily on building congregations, but rather on spreading beliefs and practices through media, conferences, and ministry schools. Secondly, it is organized as a network of independent leaders rather than as formally organized denominations. And thirdly, it is not so much about proselytizing to unbelievers as it is about transforming society by placing Christian believers in powerful positions in all sectors of society. The article goes on to say that in addition to the great growth in numbers, those involved in Inc. Christianity have a fundamentally different view of the relationship between the Christian faith and society than most Christian groups have throughout American history. Where most Christian denominations would see their role as connecting individuals to God through the local congregation, Inc. beliefs are quite different. Most of the Inc. Christian groups that were studied in this article seek to bring heaven or God's intended perfect society to earth by placing kingdom-minded people in powerful positions at the top of all sectors of society. According to this article, there are 7 mountains of culture that Inc. Christians seek to place influential Christians. These 7 mountains are business, government, media, arts and entertainment, education, family, and religion. And the belief is that if Christians rise to the top of all 7 mountains, society will be completely transformed. Now, what I appreciate about this approach is that it engages Christians in our culture instead of running from our culture. I find there are too many Christians who are holed up in their Christian homes, Christian schools, and churches who are afraid of our changing world and they're ill-equipped to live as salt and light in the world. They live in fear and isolation. They're powerless to proclaim hope in Christ, and they wring their hands wondering, what is this world coming to? Rather than engaging this world in activities and ideas that bring about hope and change. I do believe that we need Christians in places of influence, but I'm not comfortable with this as a strategy. So I just want to look at this strategy and focus only on the political arena. There are 2 reasons why I believe this strategy will not work. It won't work because of the nature of the human heart, and it won't work because of the nature of politics. The Bible says much about the human heart, and it's not good. The human heart needs to be transformed. And even then, when it's transformed, it is often fickle. Few people know their own hearts. And we find in the Gospels, even those closest to Jesus didn't always have the right heart. Think of the Apostle Peter when he tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Aren't those startling words? And think of Judas, who heard Jesus teach, who walked with him, who knew Jesus personally, and his heart was not changed. Although outwardly, He fooled everybody. That's the problem of the human heart. It can fool us. And the heart is susceptible to pride and overconfidence. When it comes to politics and power, few people can maintain their integrity when there are so many temptations with power, money, and position. Because of the human heart, we can put people in places of authority representing the Christian faith, and in many ways, they will fail. Secondly, the nature of politics makes it very difficult for Christians to live out their Christian faith. Politicians are elected. They make promises that often are made in ignorance of the facts, and politicians are not free to represent their own views. Instead, politicians are to represent their constituents. And I find politics brings out our selfishness. When we talk to our politicians, we talk about our needs. We want roads in our community improved. We want jobs to come to our community. We want our taxes reduced. Seldom are people so concerned about the welfare of other citizens that they will willingly give up what they want so that others will benefit. When it comes to politics, it's every man, woman, and child for themselves. It is very difficult for a person of faith to be able to live out their faith with those expectations by those who put them in power. Besides the nature of the human heart and the nature of politics, another reason I believe this strategy will fail is that it wasn't Jesus' way. If this was such a good strategy, why didn't Jesus use it? After all, he had only 3 years of public ministry. Why didn't he come in power rather than as a baby? Why didn't he come as a ruler instead of a carpenter? Why didn't he surround himself with leaders of the synagogues and the communities? His plan obviously was different, and it was successful. It shouldn't really surprise us when Jesus does things differently than we would. All through the scriptures, we find these reversals that show that the way of the kingdom is very different from the way that we would normally think and act. For example, we're told in the Gospels that if we want to be great, we need to be servants. We're told if we want to receive, we must give. That if we want to find our lives, we must give up our lives. So Jesus thinks very differently about how we are to live in this world. One of the problems I see with this strategy is that it's very man-centered. Anyone who had an ideology that they wanted to impose on their culture would use this same strategy of putting people with those ideas in positions of influence. This strategy doesn't need God. Now, I do believe that it's beneficial to have people of faith in positions of power. But when we look at the people in the scriptures who were in such positions, we see that they were there not because they chose those positions, but because God opened the doors for them to rise to places of influence where they made a difference. I think of Moses, Esther, Daniel, Joseph in the Old Testament. None of them sought to be influencers in the areas that God finally placed them. But he put them there after they went through great trials, where they learned to trust God and to seek his guidance. God chose the time for their platform and influence. They didn't. What's missing from this strategy is that it doesn't use the spiritual resources God has given us to change the world. When I look at this strategy, it makes logical sense, but God's way is different. And so we need to understand how God intends His people to bring about change. I do believe that Christians can and should influence our culture. And we should pray for people who are in positions of influence over us, even if they are not Christians. We are commanded to pray for those who govern over us. So if this strategy isn't going to bring about transformation in our culture, then how are we to go about doing it? Well, I'm glad you asked. You need to tune into the next podcast episode as I consider Jesus' method for changing the world. If you'd like to comment on this, you can do so by going to the Looking for More Podcast Community Facebook page or sending me a personal email or by commenting on the blog post, and you will see the links at the bottom of this post. I share these ideas and encourage discussion with the hope that each one of us will experience deeper faith and greater joy. Talk to you next week.